campus. How you guys doing? Enjoying this awesome spring weather finally coming. Excited to be speaking to you guys tonight. Tonight Charles and I are going to be splitting up the lesson. And tonight we're going to be diving into Acts chapter 21 and 22. And hasn't studying out the book of Acts been awesome? Been wicked inspiring. I mean, for me, every midweek has been a call higher for me. And so tonight we're going to continue in our theme, The Way. And you guys want to open up to Acts chapter 21. We're going to pick up there in verse 27. And so we got 2 points for you guys tonight. Point number one is it's a truth worth defending. Point number two, which Charles is going to talk about, is that the truth will be rejected. And so tonight, we're not going to have time to read all the way through all of this, but we're really going to camp out on some of the big things that happen here. But before I do it, let's pray. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's pray together. Father God, thank you so much for tonight. Lord, we're so grateful that you've given us your Bible, God, your time capsule of faith, God, that we can just read it at the ready anytime we want, God. To be able to see how amazing your church is, God. Mm-hmm. How amazing Jesus is, God, and that we can actually imitate what we see in the Bible, God. Mm-hmm. We pray tonight, God, that you just work powerfully through your scripture, God, really to show us what you want to show each of us individually, and just let this night be inspiring, God. Let us just show us what you want to do in each of our relationships with you, and we just give this night to you. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Awesome. So, a little bit of context here. So, before this, Paul, there was this news being spread about Paul that he was telling people to leave the commands of Moses and to not be circumcised anymore. Basically, this idea of just leaving the law as a whole. And so, the Jews receive this, and they get really mad. And so, Paul comes to town here, and we see something crazy go down. And let's just say that they're not really digging what Paul has been preaching. All
right.
And so we pick up here in verse 27. Let's see what happens here. So chapter 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were nearly over, some Jews from the province of Asia saw Paul at the temple. They stirred up the whole crowd and seized him, shouting, "Men of Israel, help us. This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law and this place. And besides, he has brought Greeks into the temple area and defiled this holy place. They had previously seen Trophimus, an Ephesian in the city with Paul, and assumed that Paul had brought him into the temple area. The whole city was aroused, and the people came running from all directions. Seizing Paul, they dragged him from the temple, and immediately the gates were shut. While they were trying to kill him, news reached the commander of the Roman troops that the whole city of Jerusalem was in uproar. He at once took some officers and soldiers and ran down to the crowd. When the rioters saw the commanders and his soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. The commander came up and arrested him and ordered him to be bound with 2 chains. Then he asked who he was and what he had done. Some in the crowd shouted one thing and some another. And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar, he ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. When Paul reached the steps, the violence of the mob was so great that he had to be carried by the soldiers. The crowd that followed kept shouting, "Away with him!" We'll stop there for now. Whoa! That's some opposition! You know, I invite someone to Bible talk on campus, I just get a no. I don't get someone trying to kill me and then carried away by the campus police. This is crazy. And so we see here that Paul is almost beaten to death by this crowd and uproar, and he has to be rescued by these Roman soldiers and even be carried away. And so we see that he faces some major opposition, right? And so now we're going to talk about that. When we face opposition, what do you do? You know, I love in verse 34 when it says, "And since the commander could not get at the truth because of the uproar," right? So these Jews, they're in this uproar of emotion. They're really caught up with what Paul's saying about the gospel and how it's different from what they're used to. It's different from what they've grown up around. And they have this really emotional response to what Paul says. And because of that, it's so crazy that people in the area they can't even understand why are these people mad? What is the truth? And I think in the same way, when something's told to us that's different than we're used to, it's easy to have an emotional response. And it's easy to become defensive, right? So there's two ways. My point tonight is a truth worth defending. I'm not talking about defending when someone comes up to you and says, "Hey, bro, it's kind of prideful when you did that," and you say, "Oh, no, it wasn't." I'm not talking about that defending tonight. I'm talking about defending the truth and how we can't let our emotions get the best of us. Emotions are fleeting, but the truth is the truth, right? The truth is not going to change. So the Jews, it's so crazy that this guy is saying he couldn't even get at the truth. And in the same way, our world today, you know, in the religious world, Christianity has this fog over it, that it can be super hard to find what is the truth. What does it mean to really be a Christian? If there's thousands of denominations, what does it mean to be a Christian? So I think in the same way, our battle today in 2017 is that, guys, the world is in uproar. The world is unclear. And it's this mindless beast. It just goes wherever it pleases. But that doesn't change the gospel. That doesn't change the good news. People have changed. Jesus has never changed. Amen?
Yeah.
Jesus will never change. And in fact, we should face opposition when we do find truth, because the truth is stable and directly goes against the grain of the world. So when we do find truth, we should notice some friction there. Amen? And Charles is going to talk more about that. What do we do when we face rejection? And so, you know, the reason why Paul has a crowd beating him is because he's already been defending and confirming the gospel. He didn't just wake up one day and have an angry mob ready to go out. He was preaching, and he knew how to defend Jesus and what he did. And because of that, people got mad, right? So he's already been defending, and his defending leads to the opposition. He didn't go looking for a beating. It came to him. It came to him. So we don't go looking for persecution. It comes because we're living a different life than the world. And, you know, this is just discipleship, right? That's why Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you got to be willing to die. You got to be willing to take up your cross. Discipleship is not a cakewalk. This is a big deal. And so let's see here, picking up in verse 37 here, and let's see what Paul does, even in this face of opposition. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Now let's see what happens here. So again, they're shouting, "Away with him. You got an uproar." Let's see what he does. Verse 37. As the soldiers were about to take Paul into the barracks, he asked the commander, "May I say something to you?" "Do you speak Greek?" he replied. "Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists out into the desert some time ago?" Paul answered, "I am a Jew." He's like, "No. I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no ordinary city. Please let me speak to the people." Having received the commander's permission, Paul stood on the steps and motioned to the crowd. When they were all silent, he said to them in Aramaic, "Brothers and fathers, listen now to my defense." So what does Paul do? Does he go to the barracks and call it a day? No, he silences the crowd. And he asks for permission as he's bloody and marred up and carried up steps. He says, "Let me talk to them. These are my brothers and sisters. This is Israel. This is my family. Let me talk to them." And he gets them silent. And then he goes and defends like he's been doing throughout the whole book of Acts. That's amazing. That's amazing. And he begs this Roman commander. He says, "Please give me permission." And he's willing to stand up in front of this angry mob with complete relatability, meekness, humility, and love, because he knows where they're coming from. Paul, not too long ago, was approving of the stoning of Stephen. Paul, not too long ago, was this crowd. He was the one killing Christians, wanting this madness to stop, right? And so it's very clear here, again, that Paul realized he had a truth worth defending. Do you believe that here tonight? What does your life show? You know, Paul's personal encounter with Jesus, it changed his life forever. Forever. And he was able, even after being beaten by people, he was able to have compassion on them. Oh my goodness. He was able to look at them and still have compassion, even after being beaten. And so it's a call higher for us. And you know, I was sitting in my civil rights class today. It's a class that talks a lot about defending your rights. And we're going through the history of the civil rights movement. As we're sitting in civil rights class, this protest comes through William Patterson campus, which was students, faculty, and teachers protesting so that teachers can get contracts to actually have more security in their jobs, right? And man, they got the Willie P band out there. They're hitting kick drums. They're hitting the snare drum. I mean, they were going at it. We had 10 minutes in the class where, like, we couldn't hear a teacher. And she's, you know, not too loud anyway. She's on the older side, a little silent. But we couldn't hear her. And she was actually, she was like, I'm supposed to be out there, actually. I believe in this protest. And they were going at it. They had a cause. They were defending themselves, saying, look, we're teachers. We deserve a contract. And that's a great cause. That's a great thing to be doing. And they caught the attention of the whole campus, right? But what I'm saying is, how much more should we be defending the gospel when it's not just this earthly thing, but it has eternal value? Mm-hmm. It doesn't just affect teachers. It affects everyone on campus. It affects students, faculty, staff, everybody. And we got to have that same fervor as these protesters today, William Patterson, we gotta have that same fervor for the gospel and to defend the gospel, amen? Especially because the gospel has been skewed, it has been gotten wrong, it has been polluted, so how much more should we be initiating to go defend it, telling people, hey, I know you might have heard of Christianity before, but let's really dig in the Bible, let's look at it, let's look at the gospel together. You know, we got to defend this precious gospel. And, you know, a question to ask yourself is, does your passion for God and the lost show that you value the gospel? You know, think about your week. How many times in the week are you out explaining Jesus or what he has done? Sitting people down, right? You know, what does your week show? And the reality is if you've truly received the good news and you know how to defend it and you're really confident in it, then it will move you to share like crazy, to be like those protesters and say, listen, can I talk to you? I gotta let you know about this, right? So when we know how to defend it, like Paul, we will go out and tell people about it. But if we're not confident in it, if we don't know how to defend it, and if we're not really sure scripturally about the gospel, then odds are we're not going to be too confident to go talk to people about it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Odds are I'm not going to be out there street preaching and letting William Patterson know if I don't even know how to explain it. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So in the same way, we got to know our Bibles.
Yeah.
We got to know how to defend the gospel and how to really show somebody how to be a disciple of Jesus. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Right? And that's what we see Paul do here. He doesn't get angry at this mob, but he does it with gentleness and respect, and he lets them know, and he shares passionately. But are you prepared to answer? If someone comes at you, or there's two ways defense could happen. One way could be you got some lies Satan is throwing at you, right? Maybe Satan's saying, I don't know, are you really a disciple? Are you really a Christian, right? And we start to question what God's done in our life, right? Or you could say, you know, does that brother really care about you? Does that sister really care about you? You know? And we start to hear these lies from Satan. And so, first off, we got to defend those lies, right? These insecurities that come on us, we got to be able to defend those with Scripture and defend Satan's attacks. Amen? But on the other side of that coin is, we also have an external battle. And we got to be able to defend people that maybe have some arguments against the gospel of Christianity.
Right?
When someone comes up to you and says, well, how can you believe the Bible? It's been watered down over time, right? How can you trust that ancient literature? You got to be able to know the origins of Scripture, right? You got to be able to let them know, no, actually, this is the most backed up, has the most manuscripts of any ancient literature, better than Plato, better than Aristotle, better than every book, any book you've ever read.
Yeah.
And you can say that with confidence,
yeah.
Right? And for me, you know, I'm a philosophy major, and I would say this, I've had to wrestle with a lot of doubt. People throw out some crazy arguments in philosophy class.
Yes.
And sometimes, honestly, I leave class and I'll just be depressed. And it's like I walk out and I'm like, what is true? You feel like you can't touch it sometimes. What's cool is now I don't have that. Doubt is a doorway to greater faith.
Yeah.
And if you really wrestle with these things,
mm-hmm.
and if you really take out the time to know your Bible, man, people are gonna not have a response. You know, this one guy the other week, he was saying, well, how can you trust Jesus? How can you trust the Bible? And I just went off in a respectful way, right? And I was like, well, first of all, what do you know about the Bible? Why do you not trust it? Where did you receive that information that it is watered down? Right? You gotta defend it. You gotta talk, you gotta reason with people, right? This is backed up. The reason why people don't want to believe it, because it means they have to change their lives.
Yeah.
It means they actually have to do something.
Yeah.
And then they're like, well, that's not really true. Where are you getting that? Is that what the Bible says? Is that what history says? So we got to defend Satan, but we also got to defend Jesus.
Yeah.
And what he did. Paul was able to do that. Are you able to do that? When people come up to you. You know, I'll tell you this. I stand here tonight more confident about my Christianity than I ever have before. And I've really had to wrestle with a lot of doubt, especially since this past year and a half being a philosophy major. But man, it is glorious when you can wake up in the morning with total confidence that I'm a disciple of Jesus. He's a real guy. He lived. He died for me. This is no joke.
Yeah.
And it gives you confidence to go and share
yep.
and defend because you have a truth worth defending.
Yeah.
Amen?
Yeah.
And so I'm just going to close out my point here, picking up in verse 14. So Paul goes on, and his defense is actually sharing his conversion story, right? So your story matters, guys.
Yeah.
Your story has weight to it. And so Paul goes on, he shares his story. We don't have time to read all of it tonight. But in chapter 22, we're going to pick up in verse 14 here. He says, then he said, this is, Paul's conversion here. The God of our fathers has chosen you, meaning Paul, to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear the words from his mouth. You will be his witness to all men of what you have seen and heard. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up, be baptized, and wash your sins away, calling on his name. Right, so God's like, look, I've chosen you. I know you killed Christians. I know you've sinned. And you know, what happens in this conversion story is Jesus comes to him and he says, Paul, why are you persecuting me?
Yeah.
And he's persecuting the church. So when people persecute the church of Christianity, they're not just going to you, they're going to Jesus. And that's what Jesus says, is you're coming at me? Let me blind you. Let me give you a little bit of a wake-up call here. And let me actually show you that, no, I am the real deal, Paul. I am the Messiah, but guess what? I want to use you. And you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. How about that, Paul? Yeah, catch me outside. All right. Not going. I did. All right. So, but that's what happens, right? And so Paul here uses his story to really convict this crowd. And, you know, that's what God wants to do with you, too. He wants to use your life to defend Jesus.
Yeah.
You. as a living example of what it looks like when someone is convinced of Jesus. And, you know, I love verse 16 here. He says, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up, Paul, be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on his name." You know, if you're not a disciple here tonight, my question for you is really, what are you waiting for? This life is amazing. You know, what's so cool is that Jesus is something we can put our trust in. Yeah. We can really put all of our life into Jesus and not have to be confused about it, you know? Yeah. And this is what's going on with Paul here. He's like, "Look, Paul, it's obvious you were wrong. It's obvious Jesus is right. It's obvious he wants to use you. What are you waiting for? He wants to forgive not just some of your sin, all your sin, right? And so maybe you're studying the Bible here tonight. Maybe you're trying to grapple with what's true. You know, maybe you just studied out sin, and maybe you're not really getting it right in that sin letter. Write that sin letter. Get it out. Confess. Maybe you just looked at the cross, and you're trying to figure out, how do I respond to this? Respond to it. It's amazing. Or maybe you're trying to figure out, I don't know, should I get baptized? Is this the way to be saved? What do we see he's saying here? He's saying, wash away your sins. Yes, it saves you. Yes, this is it. So my call to you guys tonight is the same as what they're saying to Paul, is what are you waiting for? This is the truth. And no matter what you feel going on with your life, the crazy thing is that this gospel, these words are not going to change. So you might wake up tomorrow and feel different. You might wake up the next day and be like, actually, I might want this. But no matter what happens in your life, this is never going to change. And on judgment day, this is what's going to be right there. How did it go? So-and-so with living this out, right? So that's what I want to leave you guys with, is that is we got to let this truth really drive us to make decisions. And we got to realize that this is a truth defending for. And, you know, the gospel is so powerful. But because it's powerful, we do face opposition. And because it's so different, we do face rejection. And that's what Charles is going to talk about here, is what do we do when we do face rejection like this, like Paul faced? And how do we really do this? Amen? Yeah. And so Charles is going to come up here. All right,
Mark. Great job, man. That was awesome. Am I too loud?
No.
Okay, cool. All right, sweet. So, what is the truth, right? That's something that a lot of people are looking for, right? But let's look at what does the world say the truth is. Right? So I'm gonna share a couple familiar things that I was taught growing up. It's four of them. And one of them is Santa Claus is real. I know, this is kind of like a curveball, I know. Until I saw my mom eating the cookies and putting the presents under the Christmas tree the day before. And I realized, oh my gosh, my dreams are crushed, right? Another one is never talk to strangers. Well, if I never talk to strangers, then I wouldn't have any friends. And if I never talk to strangers, I wouldn't be born. Because my mom and my dad were strangers. Oh, you get the point, right? Okay. So that was something I believed for a while. Okay, here's another one. If you eat that watermelon seed, a tree will grow in your stomach. Okay.
I was sure of it.
As a child, I squeezed all my belly together, and I saw it got round. I had to be like 5. And I was like, oh my gosh, there's a watermelon growing in my stomach.
It's gotta come out.
You know? Apparently that wasn't the truth. And last but not least, but I it's remember in elementary school. No, elementary school. I was 5 years old. Fifth grade. I'm sorry, fifth grade, right? And so I was 10. Yeah, I'm sorry. See, 5 and 5 years old, I got mixed up. Fifth grade. So show me grace. But I remember I had a crush on this girl named Courtney.
No.
Yes, I did. I did. And I remember I had such a huge crush. Like everybody had a crush on her, but I didn't know that until I started telling people, and they were like, "Oh, I like her too," you know. But then I got my other group of friends with me, and they were like, "Wait, you like Courtney?" I was like, "Yeah." He was like, "Oh, bro, don't do it, bro." I was like, Why? Because she got the cooties, man. I was like, no, she has the cooties, and I had no idea.
You gotta get the cootie shot.
And then he was like, dude, if you touch her, you're gonna need the cootie shot. And you gotta grab your cootie spray and stuff. It's like, and I was like, all right, I gotta get it. Where do I get it? And, you know, it's, when you're in fifth grade, you're not thinking about, you know, people are telling you stuff. You're just like, all right, yeah. But these are probably some things you're related to that you were taught your whole life. But you know, as you get older, and as you get to experience life, you start realizing that things that you thought were true weren't really true. You start to realize, you start to have experiences that you thought your whole life, this was what I believed, until you get disappointed, right? But we want to look at, okay, what did Paul say? Well, we already know what Paul said because Mark shared with us, but how did people react to the truth that Paul said to them? All right, so let's look at Acts chapter 22, verse 22 to 29. You guys with me?
Yeah.
Cool. Awesome. All right, Acts 22, verse 22 to 29. It says, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and shouted, rid the earth of him. He's not fit to live. Wow, that's pretty harsh, right? As they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the commander ordered that Paul be taken into the barracks. He directed that he be flogged and interrogated in order to find out why people were shouting at him like this. As they stretched him out to flog him, Paul said to the centurion standing there, is it legal for you to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't even been found guilty? When the centurion heard this, he went to the commander and reported it. What are you going to do? He asked. This man is a Roman citizen. The commander went to Paul and asked, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? Yes, I am, he answered. Then the commander said, I had to pay a lot of money for my citizenship. But I was born a citizen, Paul replied. Those who were about to interrogate him withdrew immediately. The commander himself was alarmed when he realized that he had put Paul, a Roman citizen, in chains. Wow, this is intense, right? So Paul is wrapping up this story about how he became a Christian and sharing his life. And he also preached about that, obviously, people had to also change their lives as well, right? And their response was, rid the earth of him. He is not fit to live.
Wow.
That is intense, right? And so they also bring Paul in and they have him flogged. Do you know what flogging is?
Oh, yeah.
Okay, when you're flogged, what happens is they tie you up, right, where you can't defend yourself and your back is literally laid bare. And what happens is they will punish someone with whips and they would whip your back until you bled and your skin literally just ripping off of your body, right? And for some people, this can get so intense that they will whip you to the point that you're as to close as death as possible, but not actually die. This was intense, right? But Paul was so fired up that didn't even faze him from saying the truth, right? And what's amazing about this is that we have to imitate what Paul did. The crazy thing is he was rejected, but he kept going. Sometimes what rejection just keeps us there. No one likes rejection. I hate it. I don't like being rejected at all. Why do you think I never talked to Courtney? Okay. Right? I don't like being rejected. But see, the whole world wants the truth. The whole world wants the truth. But if it means that they have to change, they're going to reject it. How could you change the world if you're just like it? You're not changing the world if you're just like the world, if you're doing what everyone else is doing. But Paul's saying, if you want to become a Christian, if you want to be a disciple, it means that your life needs to change. And I want to show you about, and I want to show you how Jesus changed my life. That was Paul's heart. And no flogging, no rejection didn't stop him because he knew he had something that he could share with the world so he can be changed. I want to share a little bit about my life real quick. But I remember being a Christian 4 years ago. And at William Patterson University. Willie P, where you at? Okay, so University of Iowa, what's up? Einstein Brothers? Okay, so So becoming a Christian 4 years ago was big for me. I mean, this was a big step in my life, and I was trying to change. And I remember I was trying to change for a long time, but I didn't know where to go. Right? And so someone reached out to me, I studied the Bible, became a Christian 4 years ago, and then I had to go back home for spring break. And my friends didn't see me. And the last time I hung out with my friends, we were just straight out drunk at a party, just wasted. You know, that was the last time I saw them. And I knew when I went back home that I'm gonna be tempted to do that again. That I'm gonna wanna go back to my old life and what I did after I just decided to become a Christian a week ago, right? And so I get a call, my friends call me, like, hey, look, you wanna go to the movies? I was like, yeah, sure. So I'm thinking it's just one of my best friends there. And it was like a Tuesday at 5 o'clock, you know, so this will make sense a little later. So Tuesday at 5 o'clock, because this doesn't happen at Tuesday at 5 o'clock. So Tuesday at 5 o'clock, they come to my house, come to pick me up, and I'm, you know, walking up, he had tents on his car, so I walk up, get in the car, and literally there's like five guys in the car, right? Not only that, but three of the guys in the back seat had a bottle of Hennessy. The guy in the front was drinking alcohol while he was driving. And then my best friend was in the front right corner of the car. Well, in the passenger seat, right? Corner of the car. And I'm like, well, first I'm like, well, how am I gonna fit in here? And the second thought was, all right, what am I gonna do? So I sit in there, and I'm just so uncomfortable. I'm like, wait, I just decided to become a Christian last week. I'm sitting here, and oh man, I gotta say something, but oh, I don't want them to think I'm a punk, or I don't want them to think this and that, this and that. I don't want to be rejected. Nah. My mind was going crazy. I don't know if you ever saw a movie when they zoom in on the people's face and they're going through all these thoughts, and it gets black and white. That's kind of what I was feeling. And I'm like, what am I gonna do? And so we're driving, and then a block goes by, another block goes by, and I'm just sitting there, literally sweating. And, cause I love these guys, these are my friends. You know, these are who I grew up with. But I was just so scared to share about how my life changed. And then I had to muster up the courage to say something. And all I said was, stop the car. I said, but again, stop the car. And then the guy in the front, who's literally drinking as he's driving, he's like, hey, what's going on? And then the other friends were like, hey, what are you talking about? You know how that is. And then I was like, can we please pull over? I just need to share something with you guys. So we pull over, and I just shared about how, I was like, guys, if you guys are gonna be drinking in this car, I want you guys to drop me off. And it was gonna be, I was already 20 minutes into the drive already. I was like, I will walk home if you guys don't put the alcohol away. And this is why, because I changed my life, and I decided to follow Jesus last week, and I'm not gonna live like this. And guys, I know that you guys are broken. I lived with you guys, not lived with them, but I grew up with them my whole life, and I know all the pain that they're going through. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to stay in this car if you guys are gonna keep doing this. And so three of the guys were just like shocked. What in the world? Because just when I was back home, we were drinking at a party. Who is this guy? Right? But man, you know what? They respected it. They respected it. And so they drove over, they dumped the drinks out, we got back in the car, and my friend who didn't drink decided to drive, and we went to the movies. All right, so amen, right? But, and not only that, but my best friend even told me right after the whole situation, he was like, dude, I'm so grateful that you did that. Because I've been always knowing that what we were doing was wrong. But I never had the courage to talk about it. Guys, we're in these situations all the time. On campus, you go to your college campuses, there are people who are broken. People who are looking for truth, looking for something to live for. But I think too many times we give in to rejection. We give in to our fears, when really the thing we're about to say might change somebody's life. Open to 1 Peter 4, verse 3 to 5. Right? And this is funny because this scripture dawned on me right after the situation happened. This is totally God. But 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 3 to 5. You guys are with me?
Yeah.
All right, cool. 1 Peter 4, verse 3 to 5. I really want you guys to read this and just think about the story I just shared. This is exactly what happened. 1 Peter 4, verse 3, 5 says, you guys there?
Yeah.
All right. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. Living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have a gift to an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. This scripture says, like, you spent enough time in the world digging in your brokenness. Christ has changed you. And if you're a Christian, say, Christ has changed you. That life has no longer have power over you anymore. And it says in verse 4 that they were surprised that they don't join you. Guess what? People are going to be persecuting you because you're being different. People are going to think you're weird. People are going to reject you. And you know what? It's going to happen. If you try to be like Jesus, you will be rejected. Right? But guess what? I'd rather be rejected by people than have to see Jesus one day and be rejected by him. I am going to stand up and say something. We need more people. That's how the world's going to be changed. When people are able to get over the rejection and be able to say what's right and say what's true, no matter what the cost is. We got to be willing to do that if we're Christians and if we're disciples. And I'm so grateful for this one brother that's going to share today, right? So this is a handsome Filipino brother. So David Tapp is going to be sharing a little bit about how he not rejected, but accepted how Jesus changed his life. So give David a hand.
Go for it. It'll stop. Just leave it alone.
How's that? Okay. Hello, everyone. My name is David Tabbing. I've been a disciple for about 14 months, and I'm from the William Patterson Campus Ministry. I want to thank you all for allowing me to share my conversion story. I grew up in a religious household. My parents took my brother and I to church every Sunday, but I never lived it on a consistent basis. When I was in elementary school, I attended the children's Sunday service. I remember hating it because the kids there would pick on me and make fun of me. So I had to go because I couldn't be alone in our house. And my parents were trying to raise me as a Christian, so I was there pretty much every week, even though I didn't want to. My life would show it as I continued to get older, living in a multitude of different kinds of sin. School was pretty much the same thing. I was very shy, and still am. I didn't have many friends, and I got picked on too. For some reason, the other kids wanted to avoid me. I remember one day my closest friend and I were hanging out on the playground during recess. He wanted to hang out with one of the more popular kids, and when they asked him to play with them, he agreed. He asked them if I could join, but they didn't want me to. My best friend at the time had to choose between me or the popular kids. He went with them, and I spent the rest of recess alone. I remember feeling angry, confused, and lonely. This loneliness followed me throughout middle school and high school. I was the kid who showed no emotion, never talked, and always kept to myself. During lunchtime at the cafeteria, I would sit by myself every day. Nothing changed in college. I was still living in tons of sin, hating people, being immoral, and self-absorbed in many ways, while feeling lonely and without purpose. I remember the first time I met disciples, when Gabe and Charles shared faith with me near the library on campus. I told them I was a Christian, but the reality was that I was living in sin and hopelessness. These characteristics can't go together, so one of them wasn't true. I never ended up going to Bible talk that semester anyways, as I kept myself busy with school and studies. Eventually, one Sunday at my old church, they preached a sermon that caught my attention. The pastor there spoke about what he believed was the most important and valuable prayer that anyone could pray. This prayer was something along the lines of this. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you will make me love you so much that everything else will pale in comparison. And when I kick and scream, just ignore me. Do what you need to do. It was so strange to me because I had no idea what the kicking and screaming part meant. Sorry. Okay. But I ended saying that prayer later that night. I thought that everything was going to change for the better. I thought I would finally get a purpose to live. Instead, it got worse, and I started to despair of life itself. One night, around 4 a.m., thank you.
It's okay, David.
Come on, David.
One night, around 4 a.m., I tried to kill myself by jumping out the window of my attic. My brother caught me in the act and grabbed me, trying to pull me back in. I remember trying to resist his pull, hoping that I could end it all and let the misery I had in my heart finally be over. Suddenly, with all of his strength, he threw me back into the house. He was speechless, and I was too. After a short period of silence, I broke down in tears. I don't remember if he said anything after that. All I remember was feeling the purest sense of misery and guilt. In spite of everything, I felt this strange drive to seek God. I can't remember why I had that feeling, but I did it. I started to read the Bible more and pray every day. I eventually came across a scripture from Isaiah that says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand."
Yes.
My faith grew as I seeked God more and more every day. Soon enough, I was telling all my friends about this great new thing I discovered, this Jesus. I would share with them Bible verses and pray with them. Sometimes I would even talk to strangers just to tell them that Jesus loved them and if I could pray for them about anything. I started to feel a sense of purpose, that God wasn't far off from me, and that he cared about me. My loneliness started to fade as I began to feel his presence. I was invited out to another Bible talk, and this time I came. I started to study the Bible with Mark and Matt, but soon enough I graduated from William Patterson and the studies had ended. At that point, I thought I would never see these guys again. In the upcoming fall semester, I went to Montclair State University as a graduate student. I met two guys there that I would frequently do homework and study with in the library. I would talk to them about Jesus and share with them Bible verses, but they weren't really interested. One night, driving home after a long day of studying, I got a message from my friends telling me about a Bible study going on. I decided to drive back, park again, and go to the thing. I had no idea that I was headed to MSU's Bible talk. I was not expecting to see Matt there, nor did I think. In any case, we continued to study the Bible. Him and JD and I did 3 Bible studies in a row one night from 9 to almost 2 in the morning. When we talked about sin, I broke down in tears because all my crimes against God were finally in the light. I realized that the reason why I felt so lonely all my life was because I had separated myself from God. In 1 John, it says that God is light and there is no darkness in him. There was no way I had fellowship with him because I knew deep down in my heart that I was still walking in darkness. Proverbs 19:23 says that what a person really desires, what we really long for, is unfailing love. And I realized that this can only be found through Christ. After many months of prayer, fasting, and reading the scriptures for myself, I was baptized into Christ on February 4th of last year. If you are still looking for the truth today, I urge you with all my heart to be seekers of the truth about Jesus. Be passionate about the truth and devote yourself to it. If you do, you will find this truth, and as John chapter 8, verse 32 says, it will set you free. Thank you.
Make stuff like that up.
Yeah.
Only truth, real truth can really do something like
yeah.
that in someone's life. Powerful. So let's we'll close it out here, but we're gonna share some truth from the mouth of Jesus to get us to think about this on our way back. So John chapter 8, Jesus says, verse 31 to 32, says to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus is saying that if you follow my teachings, if you follow me, if you trust in me, you will know the truth for the first time ever in your life. You will be set free from every single thing that is holding you back. Everybody wants to be set free. No matter what it is in your life, Jesus can set you free from that. John 14, verse 6 says, I am the way, Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way to God but Jesus. There is nowhere else you can ever figure out or understand God. The only way is through Jesus. I don't know. And I grew up just believing in just, you know, my family, just grow up, whatever's good for you, whatever makes you happy, amen. It's like, there's a lot of things that made me happy that actually left me broken. So, but Jesus says that if you really want to know God, if you really want to be set free, it's through Jesus. And lastly, John chapter 10, verse 10. And this is one that I really love and try to hang on to. But it says, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Jesus wants to give you a life that you've always been looking for your whole life. He wants to give you a life to the full. Who would reject that? He wants to give you a life that he knows exactly what you want. He knows exactly what you like. He knows exactly what makes you feel loved. And he wants to give you that life to the full. Jesus is the truth. And if you haven't found that out yet, I want to encourage you. Figure out what Jesus said, because it's hard to defend the truth. It's hard to fight for truth if you don't know who you actually believe in. So Jesus says he is the truth. He is the life. I want to leave you guys with a quote, and then we'll close out here. This is a very powerful quote. It says, it's actually by unknown. So if you Googled it, it will say unknown. Obviously. So it says, if you never accepted truth worth dying for, then you never really lived. If you never accepted truth worth dying for, then you never really lived. And that's so true. We want to end our lives dying a faithful death to Jesus, because he is the truth, he is the life, and he wants to give us a life to the full. So let's defend the faith, defend what Jesus has given us, and let's not fear rejection, because once we overcome rejection, we can change the world. Amen? All right, that's it. Amen.